My dear friends, today is the Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Mother. There's also a commemoration and a proper last gospel in the Mass for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Now, the epistle for the Feast of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows is taken from the Old Testament book of Judith, the 13th chapter. The Lord hath blessed thee by his power, who by thee hath brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, because he hath so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19. At that time there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore had seen his mother and the disciple standing whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. After that he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Virgin of all virgins blessed, listen to my fond request. Let me share that grief of yours. These are words taken from the sequence for today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A very troubled pontificate was that of Pope Pius VII, who reigned in the early part of the 19th century. One of his consolations, though, was to look across the sea and away from Europe, which was so troubled at the time, and to see the flourishing faith in the New World of America. He was, therefore, extremely happy when in 1808 he had the ability to raise the cities of Boston, New York, Philadelphia, and Bardstown, Kentucky, to the rank of diocese. Until that time, all of America had been under the Diocese of Baltimore as missionary territory. But part of what made this so joyful for Pope Pius VII was all that he was enduring at the hands of those who called themselves, at least one time, Catholics in Europe. These major trials began on December 2nd in 1804. For it was on this day that the Pope was supposed to crown Napoleon the Holy Roman Emperor. The Holy Father had agreed to this coronation in an attempt to restore peace and prosperity for the Church, which had suffered so greatly during the French Revolution. In fact, the Pope had conceded so far as to hold the coronation ceremony in Paris, which was unlike the coronation of Charlemagne and so many others that had taken place in Rome. It was at this ceremony, though, that the arrogance of Napoleon began to shine forth more than it ever had before. For at the time when the Pope was supposed to crown Napoleon, Napoleon wrested the crown of the Holy Roman Emperor out of the Pope's hands, and he placed it on his own head, saying, I crown myself, thus showing his true character. He was letting the whole world know that not even the Pope, as he assumed, had authority over him, but he alone was the supreme authority in the world. Bishop Kelly once described Napoleon as a ruthless and murderous general, and the ruthlessness we can see in the fact that he exiled Pope Pius VII, for among many other reasons, one was that the Pope would not give Napoleon's brother a divorce. And during this exile, to make a show of his own power, Napoleon had the Pope dragged through Europe in an animal's cage. He who had demanded the title of Holy Roman Emperor now saw the Vicar of Christ dragged through the streets in an animal's cage. He endured this great cruelty for the better part of a decade, and on May 24th, 1814, he finally was able to return to Rome. And with his safe return, the Pope wished to honor the Blessed Mother who had helped him so much through his time of suffering. He wanted to honor our Blessed Lady for all of her intercession, her help through those terrible years of exile, and for seeing him back safely to Rome. Thus, one of his very first acts in that year of 1814 was to extend this feast of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows, throughout the entire church. And that is why we celebrate it every year on September 15th. It's a feast that the Pope would not have us forget, for he wants us to realize in our own sufferings and trials all that Our Lady endured, especially at the time of her son's passion and death. We know from the title of the feast that Our Lady had seven of these sorrows. Now, not all of them came on Good Friday, but they all referred to our Lord's passion and death. Her first sorrow came from the prophecy of Simeon, when he told her that a sword would pierce her own heart, that her beloved little infant, there in his arms, would be offered up as a sign of contradiction, which Our Lady knew meant that that precious little child of hers would one day be crucified. After this came the flight into Egypt, when the Blessed Mother had to take her son and flee for safety, all the while trying to wrap her head around how a man like Herod could be so cruel as to mercilessly murder so many holy innocents. The third sorrow came when she lost the child Jesus in the temple. This was her first separation from him since the moment of the Annunciation, when he became incarnate in her womb. Through no fault of her own, through no negligence or displeasing character towards God, Our Lady was separated from her son Jesus, and this was a sorrow that only she could understand because of the great bond that existed between the two of them. Now the four remaining sorrows, those did come on Good Friday. They were the meeting on the way of the cross, when Mary and Jesus looked in each other's eyes, and when she saw his bruised, bloody, and thorn-crowned head for the first time. This was followed by that terrible moment when Simeon's prophecy came true, and our Lord died on the cross. After dying, the sixth sorrow came when Our Lady received the lifeless body of her beloved son into her own arms. And finally, the seventh sword that pierced her heart came when our Lord's body was sealed in the sepulchre. Through these sorrows which came to Our Lady, she taught us many valuable lessons. But the one I'd like to consider today is how she acted when she was separated from her son. On that first Good Friday, Our Lady was separated from her son, first by her enemies, then by her friends, and finally by the law of God. We know that Our Lady met her son on Calvary. At that terrible moment when she saw him suffering, she could have died out of love and sadness. The love that the mother had for that son could never be matched in its intensity. And yet, she wanted to stay with him. She wanted to suffer along with him. But the rude and heartless soldiers hurried our Lord on, pushing him along the way and separating him from his blessed mother. This was the first separation, one caused by her enemies. Yet Our Lady did not lose her peace of soul. She did not lose her resignation to God's will, but suffered this great separation, even though it came at the hands of sinners and enemies. After this, the next time Our Lady was crushed with the weight of separation came when she was holding the lifeless body of her son in her arms. Joseph and Nicodemus, although they loved her very much and they loved her divine son, they had to come and put an end to this. Our Lady was gazing into her son's wound, counting every bruise, offering to him her love and her consolation as she saw the gaping hole in his sides and the imprint made by the crown of thorns. And yet, even this act of adoration, reparation, and homage had to be cut short by her friends and loved ones, who reminded her that the body had to be taken away and placed in the sepulcher. And finally, Our Lady was separated from her divine Son that afternoon by the law of God, the laws of God which had been laid down for the observance of the Sabbath, required that the stone should be rolled over the tomb, that all should withdraw from that area, and that the body of Christ should be permitted to lay alone in the sepulcher. Again, our Blessed Mother renewed her resignation to God's will. She once again was an example to us of how to act when God's will might separate us from something we want or someone we want to be close to. Through it all, then, my dear friends, whether it was separation from enemies, separation from friends and family, or from the will of God, Our Lady resigned herself to the will of God in all these things. She willingly and knowingly separated herself from her divine Son, which was the greatest cross that she could endure, but she did it all because she knew it was God's will, and she offered it all up to Him in union with His sufferings, His death, and all that He was enduring at that time. So then, on this feast of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows, when we consider our own sufferings or trials, maybe we have a separation that we feel very strongly at this time. Or maybe there is a person, place, or thing that we cannot have in our life because they separate us from God. Let us offer these trials, these tribulations, and these sacrifices up to God Himself. All the while, we ask our Blessed Mother to help us endure this as patiently and with the same resignation that she had. This was what Pope Pius VII wanted us to learn from the Feast of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows, that no matter what trial or anguish we go through, like his 10 years of exile, Our Lady can help us to endure it all. Through her grace, which she gains from her Son alone and sends down to this earth for our sanctification, our Blessed Mother can help us endure whatever daily cross or trial comes our way. And so on her feast of the seven sorrows, persevere through your own sorrows in life and ask her to help you with the resignation necessary so that you too can one day, at the end of all these trials and sufferings, come to the eternal reward of everlasting life in heaven, a reward which she now enjoys and will enjoy for all eternity. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.